So it's Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And if you're looking at one of the Bibles on the table, it's page 1051. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm guessing if I ask a question, I'll ask a show of hands. Who here feels confident that they are that they're successful at prayer and good at praying? I'm guessing not many hands would go up. I think most of us feel pretty low on that, and we'll come back to that in a second. But tonight we're going to find the answer to all that. We're going to find out how to turn ourselves into confident prayer. So let's pray about that now. Lord, we pray that as we look at this topic of prayer now, as we look at this widow and this parable, that you would transform our experience of prayer. And Lord, that we would be the prayers that we feel we ought to be, and that also perhaps we long to be. We ask this in your name. Amen. So let's look at this passage. We're going to think our topic. Well, actually, my title was Confidently God Bothering. Confidently God Bothering, or being God Botherers. You know that phrase, are they God Botherers? I think we can be confident in being God Botherers. But we got this as well, passionate and persistent prayer. There was a lady called Iris who used to live on Bramadown Road. And Casey and I once went round for a meal with her at lunchtime. And she said, "Oh, what are you doing tonight?" I said, "Well, it's quite rare. We're going out to see the cinema." And she said, "Oh, what are you going to go and see?" And I said, "Oh, we're going to go and see Tinker Tailor Soldier Spy." And she said, "Oh, that's the film where it turns out to be X." Right? Like, it was like, oh, right, okay. Because obviously the whole film is about you don't know who is the spy, but wonderfully she told us. So the nice thing is, you know, there was no tension in the film. That's the upside of that. Well, plot spoilers is kind of what Luke does. Quite a rare moment, this. Right at the beginning of this parable, he says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." This is very rare. Very rare that the Bible, the gospel writer, tells us the point of the parable. He does this as well with the parable of the prodigal son. But he does it here. So that's the point. The point is that out of this, we should be people who always pray and not give up. We're going to find out what is passionate and persistent prayer. But my question goes back to you. How do you feel about your prayer at the moment? How do you feel about your prayer at the moment? Do you feel confident or do you feel inadequate? Most of us feel really uncomfortable. But we're going to learn from this widow how we can become prayer warriors. So let's look at this a bit more closely tonight. Let's look first at the widow herself and find out her situation. The first thing we learn about this widow is that she is powerless. That's the point. That's why she was told she's a widow. She's got no one to stand up for her. She's probably got no income because all money would come through her husband. She is vulnerable. She has nothing. And now someone has taken advantage of her. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what other people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Somebody has seen her vulnerability, seen her weakness, and they think, here's my chance. So she is powerless. And she's got no leverage in this situation. Look at this judge. We're told two things about him. First, we're told he doesn't fear God. That's a really striking thing. In fact, I'll just make a little passing comment about this because you know how big I think the topic of the fear of God is. When you look at Moses and he's told whom to choose to be judges, we are told that the number one criteria is that they fear God. Why? Because by being made a judge, they're being given power. And the problem with the powerful is they think they're above, you know, criticism and above having to answer to anyone else. But the great thing about the fear of God is it is what calls the powerful to account. And so the very best judge or politician or anything you could ever have is one who knows that one day they will answer. One day they will answer to a higher power. That one day they will answer to God. The fear of God is the best protection of the vulnerable. But it's not just he doesn't fear God, so he's not worried about what will happen at the end of time. He doesn't even care what other people think. He's not even a politician. He's not even trying to win people's favour or vote. He is just in it for graft. And here's the problem. The widow has nothing to bribe him with. So what's her situation? Well, it's this. We're going to see it on the next slide. She is a small widow facing a big adversary. But she is perceptive. Despite all of this, she knows that there is only one person who can help her. It may be not much of a chance, but she knows there's one person, and that is this judge. However corrupt, he has the power to do something. She understands this. It's the next slide. She understands that the judge is greater than the adversary. And so this is her faith. Her faith in this situation is that first she faces a problem she cannot beat, but she knows that the judge has greater power than the problem she has. He has the power to beat her problem. And as a result, she is passionately persistent. She keeps bothering him. Look at this. It says, verse 3, who kept coming to him with the plea. And then he says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. And I love this bit I didn't notice first, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. I don't think he's physically frightened of this widow, unless she's sort of like, you know, 17 stone and built like a brick, you know, whatever. I think probably what it is that he's trying to walk along the streets, look grand and judge-like, and this widow keeps pestering him. And he's worried about the scene she might make. And she might suddenly fling herself at him, and then how do you know, it is actually one of the really hard things for a big bloke, is what do you do when somebody really weak and pathetic attacks you? Because if somebody big attacks you, you can sort of defend yourself. But when it's a widow, what are you going to do? It's just embarrassing. So she has no shame. She has nothing holds her back. No sense of what others will think. She comes to the judge. And she bothers him until she gets justice. That's the widow. She knew that she faced an adversary, but she knew there was one more powerful than her. And she was going to bother him. And the judge gives way. And then Jesus makes this point. He moves from the bothersome widow to the bothersome believer. And he uses the point of this parable is not, as often the case of the parables, it's not to say God is like the judge and we're like the widow. We are to understand the situation and then contrast it with our own situation. This is one of those parables where it goes, if something, how much more something else? The illustration I would sometimes use this, I would normally try and find the shortest person in the room. Who might that be here? I'm going to look at Bridget. You're quite a bit shorter than I am, aren't you, Bridget? Thank you for that. So I'm going to use you in illustration. If Bridget can reach the shelf, how much more David, who is further along the evolutionary line, could reach the shelf? You know the point. If, or put it the other way down, If the great, big, enormous, overweight David can get through that gap, how much more can Bridget, who is sylph-like and elegant, get through the gap beyond a certain point? Well, here is. This is Jesus' point. If this corrupt judge will finally give what this widow wants, because she keeps on coming at him, how much more God, and this is what it says here, will bring justice for his chosen ones. So there's two contrasts here. The first is that unlike a corrupt judge, God is the good judge. How do we know that? Because we know that all good judges are the ones who fear God's final judgment. He is the one by whom all judges are judged. So if this corrupt judge gives to this widow when she keeps bothering him, how much more the ultimately good judge? But also the other contrast is this is a widow that the judge has no relationship to. But we, on the other hand, are described as God's chosen ones. Isn't that a lovely thought? If you are a believer, you are one of God's chosen ones. You are precious to him. Your future matters to him. And so Jesus' point is, so you have more confidence in prayer than the widow. You can keep on coming to God with greater confidence than that widow who didn't stop. So if she didn't stop, you really shouldn't stop. Because your God is a good judge, not a corrupt one. And you are chosen and not just some random stranger to him. And we can see that if we compare her faith now to our faith. That was faith for her. She faces a problem she cannot beat. But she knows that the judge, however corrupt, has the power to beat it. But we similarly face a problem that we cannot beat. But we have not a corrupt judge, but a heavenly Father who is greater than that problem. And that is the secret to prayer. That is the secret to passionate, persistent prayer. You know this. You know that there are times in your life when you have found prayer easy. Not necessarily easy to find the words to say, but you haven't found it difficult to come to the Lord for help. And it's because you are scared normally. You are facing something which really matters to you or is a major threat to you, and you are powerless to deal with it. And it feels frightening. And so you go to the Lord because you know he is greater still. And so actually the very simple message for this is for us to grow in prayer, we need to keep returning to this. We need to understand that there is the problems that are bigger than us and the God who is bigger still. And we'll look at what this looks like as we go through this. But just to deal with a few questions which are maybe thrown up by this. Well, if the widow is the point of this, that the widow was a stranger to the judge and the judge was corrupt and that's why she had to persistently pray. But surely doesn't that mean we don't have to persistently pray because we're chosen ones and God is our good Father? No, that isn't what Jesus says. Don't push the parable too far. His point is simply this. If the widow kept pursuing, kept bothering the judge, kept bothering him so hard it looked like she was going to attack him, even though he was corrupt and she meant nothing to him, how much more confidently can we bother God? Bother God so strongly like we're almost attacking him with our prayers, saying, come on, God, please, please, please. How much more can we do that? Confident that our persistence and passion in prayer, he will eventually answer. That's the first question. Now, he's not saying we shouldn't have to wait. We will have to wait. But then you might ask the question, but why then does it say that God would answer our prayers quickly in verse 8? Well, it clearly doesn't mean not without a wait. The whole point about this, as we've seen, is that we should always pray and not give up. Now, quickly means God will not delay when the time is right. Right, so let me give you an example of this. Have you ever found yourself late for something and you give an excuse that is partially true? Right, I'm sorry, late, it was bad traffic. Well, it was bad traffic, but you also left too late. And actually, you were quite grateful when there's bad traffic. You think, great, I can give a reason now. Have you ever had that? Is it just me? Right? When God finally acts, it won't be because he says, well, I was waiting for the time was right, and then I had to make myself a cup of tea as well. As soon as the time is right, he will act. He always has perfect timing. It is never his heart for you. It's never that his heart for you is lacking that is why he's not answering your prayer yet. He will act with incredible speed when it's the perfect time for you. But that takes trust, doesn't it? And so we can remember that's why the word justice is used here. We will always say at the end of it, you acted justly. You were exactly right. You judged it perfectly. And that can be very confusing in the time of waiting. But the one thing you can hold on to is the Lord is not delaying for any reason other than he is waiting for the perfect moment for me. That's what quickly means here. And the third question, what does justice mean here? For the widow, she's facing justice against this adversary. You don't know what he's done. For God's chosen one, the adversary might be many different things. It might be illness. It may be an individual who's out to get us. It may be economic forces. But behind them all is the devil. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, because we are God's chosen people. We have been given the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We are to be, now we are his, we are to be the crown of this creation. But as yet that is unseen. As yet we do not see the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And that isn't right. That isn't just. When the Christian falls ill, that isn't just. Because we've been saved, we are children of the living God. That isn't right. When the Christian is persecuted, the Christian is abused, or the Christian is in hard times, that isn't right. It isn't what God is happy with. He is waiting, he is longing to give you your inheritance in Christ. So what it's talking about here is not praying for just like when somebody treats me unjustly. It's saying in every situation where I suffer or struggle, that is an injustice that the Lord will right. Okay. Now, it's also worth saying that justice is carefully chosen here as a word. It's not saying that we'll get exactly what we ask for, because that may not be right for us. Because we ask with only a partial picture of the big picture. But we will get what is exactly right. And when the time is right, the Lord will not delay. And so we read about God's chosen ones. He says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? We need to just stop for a moment and think of that phrase. Mull it over your head. Cry out to him day and night. It turns out that this is the faith that Jesus will be looking for when he returns. He expects this to be the mark of faithful believers, that they cry out to the Lord day and night. And those two elements, the crying out and the day and the night, the crying out is the passionate. Have you ever wanted something so much that you have shouted for it? Can you think of a time when you've wanted something so much you have shouted for it? You're thinking of Beddington Park when... Well, okay, that as well. I know there was a time when I was on the lake with Samuel when he was little. And the weather was awful and the canoe flipped and I couldn't see him. I was crying out for him. I was fearing I'd drown my son. Have you ever wanted something so much you've cried out? That is passion. That is passion, isn't it? And then persistence day and night. You should read some of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. They are so passionate. He says, the number of times I'm continually praying for you. I do not stop praying for you. Read them. He has such a heart for the people of God. He's got such a heart for God's glory that he is praying passionately. He's crying out day and night. So here we are. If passionate persistence is crying out day and night, if that's 10 and 0 is not praying at all, where are you at the moment? This is not making you feel, this is not to make you feel awful. This is because I'm hoping we'll move closer to 10 because of tonight, and we'll see this in a second. Okay, we're going to look at why we fall short of the widow's thing. So here we've got this lovely picture. When we have a problem bigger than us that really matters, then we will know we're not strong enough to deal with it, and so we will cry out to God because we believe he's bigger than the problem. That's what faith is. Okay? But this can sometimes happen. Let's go on to the next slide. Oh, do you like that whizzy-whizzy? Our prayers dry up when the problems we're dealing with are all smaller than us. This is what I call insurance prayers. This is when we pray for things we actually believe we can do, but we just wanted to pray to God for the things which might go wrong. Like, actually, before service, this isn't a bad thing to pray for, but when somebody prays for us, oh, Lord, we pray that all the tech works. Well, it does most weeks. We're just asking God to be our insurance policy to make sure it works this week. And if those are your prayers, you're not going to pray very much because most of the time you can deal with it. Why is it that people don't turn up to prayer meetings for particular things? It's normally because we know that we can do this without God. We can run this group without God. We can run this faith without God. We can run our carol services without God. We don't actually need him. We've got talented musicians. I'm quite a good speaker. The church looks fabulous with all the candlelight. People will enjoy themselves. We don't need God to run a successful carol service. I know we do, and we all come on to that. But this is, for me, this is the number one reason, is because we're choosing to be concerned about problems we can deal with. And if you're that situation today, your prayer is the Lord would show you the things he wants you to be concerned about, which are bigger than your strength. Now, let me give you an example. Hell. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe eternal judgment waits for those who don't put their trust in Jesus? Does your life look like you believe this? No, because what happens is we don't like it, so we just don't think about it. Do you see that? There's this massive problem, but we prefer to be praying about the problem of, you know, running a group or something like that. Do you see the point? There are some massive things out there that we're choosing to ignore, and that's why we don't pray. Yeah? But if we switch ourselves onto the things, so one of my prayers for the lifetime is that we become a service where we see the Spirit move and doing amazing things, but that's totally outside my power. Now, are we going to start praying for that? Are we going to start longing for it so much that it hurts us that it hasn't happened yet? The first challenge is to start focusing and longing for things that we are powerless to do. And it may be the prayer we need to pray for tonight is, Lord, please put on my heart, please shake me from my comfort zone. Put on my heart that something matters, because I know it matters to you, that it would matter for me so greatly that I would start praying passionately and persistently. So that's the first thing, assurance prayers. The second thing is lucky charm prayers. We're going to go on to the next one. Oh, I love this. You have to press this twice. All right, let's get back to what it should be. Now the next one. See little idols peep up. And she said, now press the next one. Oh, isn't that clever? Oh, come on, people. This is where we've got a problem bigger than us, but we're going to other things instead of them. You know, we've fallen ill. The NHS. We are in financial difficulty. We'll go and get a loan. Those where we go to our idols. We're feeling stressed. We go to Netflix. Do you know what I mean? And what's happening here is we don't pray. In fact, those very things squeeze you out. Now, don't get me wrong. The NHS is a gift from God. But how do you know it's become an idol that squeezed God out? Well, you'll notice that all your appointments are squeezing out the times you spend praying to the Lord. Rather than your illness leading you to pray more, you're actually praying less. My challenge is actually on things like computer games or Netflix, or I don't have Netflix, but that sort of thing, watching stuff. I actually find my times of prayer to when I'm stressed become less because they're being squeezed out by these other things. Yeah? And that's called lucky charm prayers. I will pray from time to time about it, and it's like, well, it can't do any harm. But my real saviour here is X, Y, or Z. Do you see that? So that's lucky charm prayers. We have other saviours we trust in. The third thing is hopeless prayers. And this is when this happens. The idols fail. And then we're now left with a really small view of God. And this is where we stop praying because we don't think there's any point. Now, what do I mean by that? How do we end up with a small view of God? None of us believe that. None of us. If I said to you, do you have an idea that God can't solve some of your problems? You'd say, no, I know he can. He can do anything, right? It's more subtle than that. This is one example of this. One way it happens is there must be something wrong with me. I know God can do this. The fact that he doesn't, it must be something to do with me. Maybe I'm not one of his chosen ones or not as chosen as other people. Yeah? You ever had that? I've had that. I think, God, why haven't you given me this gift? What's wrong with me? Why haven't you delivered me from this sin? You know, is there something like wrong with me? You seem to be doing stuff with other people, other ministers for me. That's my comparison. Other ministers doing great things. Why not with me? Is there something wrong with you? Don't you trust me? That'd be one thing. Is actually we have a small view of our Heavenly Father, not because we think he's small, but we doubt whether he's really our Father in that way. Because we may have done something wrong. And maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and it hasn't happened. And you've stopped praying because you just thought, it's probably something to do with me. Why would I bother God when the problem isn't to do with him, it's to do with me? The other reason why this can happen is we prayed for a long time for something and we can't handle the disappointment anymore. And we're disappointed that we haven't been rescued. But we don't want to be disappointed with God on top of that. So if I'm disappointed with God, where am I then? My faith might not be able to handle it. And so we stop praying because we're afraid that God will never show up. Do you relate to any of those? Maybe all of them at different times. How do we get it right? How do we learn from this widow? Well, the first thing is, next slide, we need to, and the one after, we need to pray for what you care about and care for what you pray about. I'm going to suggest that firstly, that a lot of the time, you might spend yourself praying for stuff you don't actually care about. But you feel you ought to pray for those things. Maybe you have a list of things you should pray for. It's quite hard because you just don't care about a lot of it. Well, you know you don't care a lot about it, but you find it hard to get down to praying. So first thing, the first stage is pray for what you care about. What is it which is really on your heart? What is it which really matters to you and that you can't do anything about or you just don't feel up to it? Pray about those things. That's where you start praying. Pray about what you care about. So spend time thinking, what am I not thinking about? What is so painful to me? Or there's such a longing in me that I can't face it. But deep down, there is this longing in me or this fear in me or whatever. Spend time before you pray and say, "What, Lord, show me what I actually care about." And then come to him about that. And then secondly, care for what you pray about. Some of those things you ought to pray for, you probably ought to pray for. But the thing you probably need to pray instead is pray that you would care about those things. Like, seriously. Lord, why don't I care about the lost? Lord, I know that's not right, and I care about the fact that I don't care about it. So please, would you help me care about it in the first place? Please, would you give me such a vision for the lost? Please, would you give me such a vision for what you would have us be as a church family? St. Patrick, that's on my heart in the preaching in the morning. I think St. Patrick's is wonderful. I think it's a lovely church. And I think we are, in some ways, like so much better than many of the churches I know in being a family. But we are so short of the glorious picture I see God wants us to be. How are we going to become that? How are we going to stop having these hard, like, exteriors to our family groups? So that singles feel excluded. How are we going to start making ourselves vulnerable to one another and care for one another deeply? So that we know we have our moments. And I saw that this week when a member of our congregation was in trouble and nobody knew about it. But they were discovered in time because they were missed. Isn't that wonderful? Or the lady at a funeral here, who if it hadn't been for St. Patrick's, no one would have been at the funeral for this lady. That's amazing, isn't it? But there's so much more we could be. Just imagine. Ask the Lord to help you to care about the things he would have you pray about. And one thing to do is to look through the New Testament and find the prayers of the New Testament. Read the Psalms. See what the psalmists are passionate about. If you're passionate about them, pray for those things as well. If you're not, say, Lord, give me a passion for this thing. Okay, so care about prayer. The second thing is recognize your inner widow. The mark of whether you're caring about the right things in prayer is whether you are powerless to bring them about. In other words, stop praying so much about stuff that you can manage on your own without him. Right? Pray about the stuff that you can't. So let me give you an example. I'm going to be quite controversial here. Centre forward. The Lord has been amazingly gracious to us. But to be honest, congregation our size should be able to build a building like that. So what is it we should be praying about centre forward? We should be praying about how we're going to use it. I mean, actually, there have been some miracles along the way. I was really concerned about it causing division in the church. And I was really concerned it would distract us from our mission. And by God's grace, he has done that. I was really concerned because fundraising is my absolute rubbish thing. I'm rubbish at it. And the Lord has yet brought in money. But the much bigger challenge is, how's he going to save people's lives? How's the Lord going to use that to save people's lives for eternity? I'm worried coming out of COVID. How are we going to resource it, like in terms of running groups and things like that? Pray about the stuff you're afraid to say out loud because you care about it and it's so beyond your power. You can't see how it would ever be. So recognize your inner widow. Don't just pray about the stuff you can manage on your own. Pray about the stuff you're helpless with. But I'm just going to finish with this. When you discover this, when you discover going back to that original picture of your Heavenly Father is bigger than the problem that is bigger than you, it is such an uncomfortable place to be. It is such an uncomfortable. That's what drives you to prayer. Right? It's not pleasant. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, oh, it's going to be a wonderful time of prayer. It will be so unpleasant. What leads you to that? Because it'll be something you care about, you really care about, and which you cannot do anything about. But in that prayer, you will find such intimacy with God, just so long as you don't give up. Keep on believing. And don't be surprised if there's a wait. Jesus is telling you today that there will be, not more often than not. But that isn't a sign that God isn't just. And it isn't a sign that he doesn't care for you, his chosen one. And it isn't a sign that he's busy doing something else. Know that he will act, and he will act quickly when he knows that the time is right for you. Amen.